Well, on Wednesday night, we are taking a guided tour through the Bible. I know many of you Master Club workers are in here for the first time in a long time, and you've actually picked a good time to join the study because tonight we're beginning the Minor Prophets. So if you've not yet received a copy of the notes, would you raise your hand? Our men would be happy to put one in your hand. And take your Bible and turn with me to the wonderful little book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. There have been a few occasions over the years where my duties as pastor and friend have placed me in the room with a married person who confessed to their spouse that they have been unfaithful. I have seen grown men weep like babies while making those confessions and while hearing those confessions made to them. Marital infidelity creates wounds that plunge as deep as any wounds I know about. And it is every married person's greatest fear that you will share the most intimate parts of your life with the person you love most, only for them to share those things with another without your knowledge. A married person can typically find their way to forgive almost anything. When the foundations are destroyed by adultery, most marriages fall completely apart. It is difficult, not impossible, but difficult for a marriage in that state to recover. There is a book of the Bible that taps into those painful human emotions. Hosea is a book that sends shockwaves through the reader. It tells us that God knows what it's like to be married to an unfaithful spouse, that he too has felt the deep wounds of betrayal and rejection. And in spite of all expectation to the contrary, he chooses not to walk out on those who walk out on him. He has chosen to faithfully love one who has been unfaithful to him, and we should all be thankful for that. I discovered the book of Hosea as a sophomore in Bible college. Tori and I had been dating for about a year, and I was deeply in love for the first time in my life. You can imagine someone walking through that for the first time and coming across a book like Hosea. As I read about Hosea's rejection by the one that he loved most, I wept. And then as I continued reading and discovered that I had rejected the one who loved me most, I wept even more. Since then, the message of this book has made a profound impact on my life. I have come to love it, and I hope you will too. Let me give you a little background tonight. Hosea is the first book in a section of the Bible we call the Minor Prophets. Now, I think that label is sometimes unhelpful. These books are minor only in size, certainly not in message or importance or passion. Men like Hosea and Jonah and Obadiah and Amos stood just as tall for God as their counterparts Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others. The people who lived in their day did not think about them as also-rans or tack-ons or lesser prophets. No, no, no. They thought about them as mighty men of God with a big message. And you should think about those books that way. I have found these little books to be sources of big conviction and big comfort. And I'm excited about studying them over the next several weeks. Hosea wrote the book of Hosea during the reigns of several kings of Israel and Judah. For the context, look at chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea ministered during a time of several kings. He ministered from 755 to 715 BC, so a 40-year ministry. He had longevity. Some of his contemporaries, the men who ministered alongside of him, are Amos, Isaiah, and Micah. And he came on the scene about 100 years after Elijah and Elisha. So that'll help you understand where he was in Israel's history. Hosea was primarily a prophet to the northern kingdom. If you'll remember, the nation of Israel split during the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. 10 tribes were part of the northern kingdom that we have traditionally called Israel. Throughout the minor prophets, that northern kingdom is also called Samaria. That was their capital city. It is also called Ephraim because that was their most notable tribe. Then you have the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that became part of the nation known as Judah. Most of the prophets ministered to that southern kingdom, but Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And if you'll remember, the northern kingdom never had a good king. The southern kingdom's spiritual experience was much like a roller coaster. There were some ups and there were some downs, mostly downs, but there were some ups. The northern kingdom, however, was more like a runaway spiritual railroad. From the moment they split from the southern kingdom, they went in the wrong direction and went there as fast as they could possibly go. Hosea's days were those of material prosperity, but spiritual bankruptcy. And it would take something drastic to get the people's attention. And God did something drastic through the home life of Hosea. One more note. Because of his passion and broken heart, he has been called the Jeremiah of the Northern Kingdom. And that passion and broken heart pulsates in this book. Let's talk about the landmark. The landmark is the theme. If you're stopping in New York, you need to see the Empire State Building. And if you're going through the book of Hosea, there's one primary truth you need to unearth while you're there. The theme of Hosea is unfailing love for unfaithful people. Unfailing love for unfaithful people. Hosea's marriage was devastated by the unfaithfulness of his wife. As you read the story, you discover that after a time of separation, they were reconciled and their marriage was restored. This book allows us to walk with them through the carnage of their separation, and it allows us to experience the great hope and love of their restoration. And the reason God allows us to walk through this very messy domestic scene is that he wants his people to know that that's what his relationship with them was like. Like Hosea's wife walked away from him, Israel had walked away from God. Like Hosea's wife had betrayed him and broken his heart, they had betrayed God and broken his heart. Just like he sought her and reconciled with her, God was seeking his people and wanted to reconcile with them. God is basically saying to all of those who have ever walked out on him, you may walk out on me, but I will never walk out on you. I have unfailing love for unfaithful people. I like what one author said. This is a heartfelt message from a heartsick prophet about a heartbroken God. That's a great summary. Let's get right into the outline today. The book of Hosea is classically divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about Hosea's personal life, and chapters 4 through 14 talk about his prophetic message. In chapters 1 through 3, we see faithful love to an unfaithful wife. This tells the story of Hosea's home life. Chapter 1 talks about Hosea's marriage to a woman named Gomer and her subsequent unfaithfulness to him. Look at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. This is a hard word. Hosea, you're a prophet, man of God, but I want you to go marry a prostitute. Now, the fact that there was open prostitution in the land says something to us about Israel's spiritual condition, doesn't it? They were far short of what they should have been. That being said, it must have been quite the scandal when the preacher, the prophet, the man of God, married a harlot. And right from the beginning, God wants you to know, Hosea, I'm asking you to do this because your marriage to Gomer is going to be an object lesson, picturing to the people my covenant relationship with them, just like she has committed whoredoms, the land has committed whoredom against me. Israel had been unfaithful to God. They were not faithful, though he chose them as his special people. Now, if you'll remember, Abraham had come from a family of idolaters. God made it clear in Deuteronomy that he did not choose them because of anything special in them. He chose them simply because he delights in loving people who don't deserve his love. And the same was true with Israel. They were no prize when God found them as a nation, just like Gomer was no prize when Hosea found her. Well, as the story proceeds in chapter 1, for a time their marriage was one of faithfulness and love, and it was quite rewarding. But as time went by, it became obvious to Hosea that she was stepping out on him. She was seeing other men. They had three children. The names of his second and third children mean no mercy and not mine. And by the time you get to chapter 2, it's obvious she is living the full-blown lifestyle of a prostitute again. So chapter 1 shows us an unfaithful wife. Chapters 2 and 3 give us the picture of a faithful husband. And Hosea enacts a plan to get back his unfaithful wife. And this plan is a mirror of the things that God had attempted to do to get his people's attention throughout the course of the Old Testament. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, am I unto your sisters, Ruhamah? Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that hath conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. See the scene. A heartbroken man says to his children, if you see your mom in the street or in the arms of another man, plead with her to come home. I can't think of anything more degrading than a father having to instruct his children to plead with their mother to stop cheating on him. And God says, that's what it's like being married to you, Israel. I send my prophets and they plead with you day and night to return to me and to repent of your sin and to put away your spiritual idolatry, but you will not. No one should have to talk a wife into being faithful to a loving husband. No one should have to talk a husband into being faithful to a loving wife. When you stop to think about it, no one should really have to tell a Christian to read their Bible or pray or go to church or serve the Lord. God's been good to us. And it is not only our duty to be in a relationship with a God like this. It is our delight. And no one ought to have to stand behind a sacred desk week after week and beg blood-bought people to do what ought to be their delight to do. And yet God does this for us. His love is a patient love. Not only does he plead with her, but we see he punishes her. Look at verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. In other words, it's been really easy for her to sin. I haven't put too many consequences into her life, but I'm going to start. Look at verse 12. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she had said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. Israel was worshiping gods of fertility and gods that would make their crops blossom, and when their crops did well, they would attribute all of that success to these pagan gods that they were worshiping. And God says, can't you recognize I did that for you? And you're giving him the credit. Look at verse 13. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. You forgot me. Not only is God's love a patient love, but God's love is a tough love. And if you know the Lord, you know that's true. Whom he loves, he chastens. It is not good for a married woman to live like a harlot. It's not good for her. It's not good for anybody. And it's not good for God's covenant people to live in unfaithfulness. You understand that? It's not good for the reputation and glory of God for us to live like we are married to the world. It's not good for other of God's children whose lives we are impacting through our testimony and our choices. It is certainly not good for us to live that way. So after a time of patience and his great love, he will make what was easy very, very difficult. And he will allow us to experience the consequences of our own choices. No loving husband could just sit back and allow his wife to continue cheating on him while he foots the bill. And God cannot just sit back while we cheat on him and run from him. At some point, he steps in. And thank God that he does. And there are many who've been Christians here for many years, and you would say there was a time in my Christian experience where I ran from God and he made it very difficult, and I might not be here tonight if he didn't. So his love is tough love, but thank God it is still love. So he punishes her. Well, what do you expect next? You have these pronouncements of punishments you almost expect to read next. If you don't respond to this, I'm divorcing you. The chapter takes a strange turn, a wonderful turn. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak favorably unto her. I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor, that means trouble, for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, which means husband, and shalt call me no more Baali, which means Lord. What's he doing here? He's making promises to her. Now, it's obvious that as we read this, that we're no longer talking about Hosea and Gomer. We're talking about God and Israel. And God looks through time and speaks words of comfort to his unfaithful bride. Things between us will be good again. I'm going to gather you from the nations. I'm going to bring you up from the wilderness. We will be close again. You're going to be as faithful to me as I have been to you. Look again at chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse 19. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yeah, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and mercies. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. And he says, things are going to be good again. I want you to know tonight that it has always been the heart of God to bless his people, to be close to his people, to have a loving, dynamic, sweet relationship with them. If things are cold and distant between you and God tonight, that is not his choice. That's not what he wants. If your Christian life is spent in the chill of separation rather than the embrace of his love, that's not what he wants. I can tell you this, no matter how many times you step out on him or run from him, he will never give up on you. His love is a patient love and a tough love. It is also a hopeful love. You can get right with God. You can have a sweet and loving relationship with him. You can live in the blessings of God rather than the chastisement of God. God believes that for you. God sees that for you. Believe it for you. See it for you and sees it. So he makes promises to her. Then look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in their latter days. He purchases her. Apparently, Gomer had been cast out of her lover's home, sent to the streets, put on the slave auction block. And I just remind you, that's the way it is with sin and Satan. He uses you up and sends you out. He has no wives. He has no faithful spouses. There's only jilted ex-lovers. That's Satan's modus operandi. Hosea shows up when she was at her lowest point, and he buys her back. And somehow, after all the heartbreak and betrayal and pain, their marriage is restored. They're going to love me faithfully, and I'm going to love you faithfully. And what all the pleading and punishing and promising could not do, the purchasing accomplished. And we understand tonight that this is a beautiful picture of a future redemption. Israel, you're going to face the consequences of your sin. You are going to be taken out of the land, and we're going to spend a long time separated. But I will pay the price of your redemption. You will return to me, and you will fear the Lord and his goodness in your latter days. Now, what Hosea could have not possibly understood, we understand. The price of redemption has been paid. And as you think about Hosea and Gomer, and the situation that she found herself in, you need to think about yourself. The truth of the matter is that we were slaves to sin. Sin was our master. Praise the Lord, Jesus is our heavenly Hosea. And the redemption price was not barley, it was blood. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid for our infidelity and our faithlessness and our spiritual adultery, so that we could be reconciled to God and restored to him. I love what the Puritan Richard Baxter said. He asked a question. Is it a small thing in your eyes to be loved by God? That's a great question. To be the son, the spouse, the love, the delight of the King of glory. Christian, believe this and think about it. You be eternally embraced in the arms of love, which were from everlasting and will extend to everlasting. Of the love that brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to glory. The love which was weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced. Love which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, bled, and died. That love will eternally embrace you. It is no small thing to be loved like that, is it? That someone would pay that kind of price for you. That someone would be that committed to you in light of the fact that you have not been all that committed to him. I remind you tonight that love that gives everything, asks everything. And how could it not? The hymn writer said, was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I could do. We have been loved like Hosea loved Gomer. We have been loved in a greater way than Hosea loved Gomer. He gave some money. God gave his life. And what should we do in response to love like that? Love back. Be faithful to him. Put away your idols. Do not act like it is a duty to be in a relationship with a God like this. It is a delight to to be in a relationship with a God like this? Well, the first part of the story tells the story of a husband's faithful love for his unfaithful spouse. The second part of the story tells the story of God's faithful love to his unfaithful people. Now, chapters 4 through 14 are notoriously difficult to outline and dissect. These are poems, expressions of passion from a heartbroken man. It's not the kind of thing you outline. I do think, however, you have two sets of poems that have the same basic format. In each section, you have a long part elaborates on Israel's ruin. God reveals in painful and embarrassing detail the adultery of his people. He also reveals exactly what's going to happen to them, the judgment that they will experience as a result, their ruin. So chapters 4 through 10 talk about ruin. But then you have in chapter 11, ending that section, a wonderful chapter about their future restoration. Then chapters 12 and 13 return to the subject of ruin and spiritual adultery and judgment that's coming. But chapter 14, you have again another beautiful chapter filled with promises of restoration. Some of the most comforting passages in all of the Bible come in this section. And the book ends not on a down note, but on a very happy note. God and his people really will live happily ever after. We'll just get the feel of it is all we'll have to do tonight. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And you might circle that word knowledge in verse 1. There are different words in the Hebrew to describe knowledge. This word describes an intimate knowledge. It's used in the same way in Genesis when it says, and Adam knew his wife and they conceived a son. And God says the real basic problem in Israel is that there is no one in this land who has an intimate relationship with me. They have their law, they have their prophets, they have a lot of information about God, but no one's really walking with me, no one's really loving me, no one's really close to me. Let me ask you, does that describe your Christian experience? Coming to church, maybe even reading the Bible, but not growing close to God? Is there a distance between you and God tonight? You're just not as close to him as you have been at different points in your life. That is the sad experience of so many of God's people. And the tragic message of the book of Hosea is that that distance leads to disaster. Just like in a home, a cold shoulder, and the rolling of the eyes, and the cutting expressions, and the physical distance, all in and of themselves may not be terrible problems, but if that goes on in a marriage for some time, it certainly leads to terrible problems. And that's where things started with Israel, an emotional distance from God, nobody really walking with him intimately. And if that is the state of your Christian life today, you need to know that you are on your way to disaster. And when we end tonight, you need to make yourself to the altar and draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Look at verse 2. By swearing and lying, and killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. There's no mercy or truth or real knowledge of me in the land, and here are the consequences of that. Here's the lifestyle that follows. Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory to shame. And that is the story of so many of us as God's people as we were increased. In other words, as God blessed us, we turned our backs and allowed that distance and walked away from God. He continues talking about the cause of their spiritual decline. Look at what he says in verse 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Come ye not to Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim, is joined to idols. Let him alone. You've married these idols. You've entered into covenant with them, and I am taking my hands off of you. You don't want me. You don't have to have me. That's a terrible place for a nation to be in, folks. I fear that we are in a similar place as a nation. Heaven forbid that God would ever take his hand off of this country and say, let him alone. They've made their choice. I'll move on. Look at the words of heartbreak and hope in chapter 11, and we need to hasten. Look at verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Verse 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Look at verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? Verse 9, execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I'll not enter into the city. He said, when you're in relationships like this, you just walk out. You turn people away, you're done with them. But I am not a man, I'm God, and I can't give you up. Look at chapter 14. Look how the book ends. Verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. You might mark that word return. It's used 15 times in the book of Hosea. That's the message of the book. You have committed spiritual adultery. You have stepped out on God, but you can return. And I would say to you, Christian, whether there's just some distance between you and God or you are living in open, unrepentant sin, return, repent, get right with God. Look at verse 9. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but transgressors shall fall therein. Let's close by looking at the takeaways. Hosea teaches us that sin is personal to God. It does not just break his law, it breaks his heart. Sin is not like double parking. It is not an infraction against a nameless, faceless government. Sin is spiritual adultery against the person who loves you most and the person you should love most. And Hosea asks us to see our sin for the ugly thing it is and for the ugly thing it does. So repent and return. It's personal to God. Secondly, you are valuable to God. He paid redemption's price for you. The worth of any object is determined by what you'll pay to get it. How valuable was a worn-out old harlot? Not very valuable until her husband showed up to redeem her. I want you to know that your never-dying soul is valuable to God. So valuable that he gave the blood of his only begotten son to get it. And I don't know how you came tonight. Maybe you feel like Gomer. you might be strung out, used up, beaten down. You are very important to God. And don't ever forget that. It is no small thing to be loved by God. Lastly, sinners are often unfaithful to God. Praise the Lord, your relationship with God centers on His faithfulness, not yours. Every time I read and study this book, I wish that I was not unfaithful to God. I wish that I had been as committed to our relationship as He has been. The truth of the matter is that this side of heaven, I can never be as committed to God as He is to me. And as I read this book, and it's important you get this, I am not Hosea, and neither are you. I'm Gomer, and so are you. That's where we fit in the story. Now, that's important because some people treat the love of God like it's transactional. Like if I read my Bible and pray enough and witness and show up to church on Wednesday night, God will be pleased with me and then God will love me. No, nothing could be further from the truth. Had Gomer done anything to deserve God's love or her husband's love? Of course not. He loved her because he was in a covenant relationship with her. And ladies and gentlemen, God does not love you before you're saved because of some great thing in you. And God does not love you after you're saved because of some great thing in you. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for Him. God's pleasure in you is based on Christ's performance for you. And God is so perfectly pleased with Christ that when you're in Him, He is perfectly pleased in you. Now, here's why that's good news. Because if you came to church tonight with a lot of sin in your life, you need to know that there is nothing you have done last week or last month or last year that has caused God to love you any less. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. Didn't Paul say in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Sure he did. So you say, great, Pastor. There's nothing I can do that'll make God to stop loving me so I can do what I want. You don't understand the love of God at all. Because when you have placed yourself in the sandals of a Gomer, and you understand what you are and what you have to offer God, the depth of your sin and the heights of God's love, you won't want to live the way you want to live. You'll want the way He wants you to live. We don't live for God in order to gain His love. We live for God because we have it. And there's no greater motivation for the Christian life than that. Take a good, hard look at the love of God. And I dare you not to love Him back. Because it is almost impossible when you understand it not to be transformed by it. We are often unfaithful to God, but our relationship with Him centers on His faithfulness to us, not the other way around. And that is good news. He has unfailing love for unfaithful people. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this book of the Bible. It grips my heart every time I read it and study it. God, I want to be faithful to You. I want to love You with all my heart and soul and mind. I want to be committed to You. So often I fail. And I'm thankful that even in the midst of my greatest failure, Your love for me is always the same. You have never walked out on me. You have never left me to wonder about Your commitment to me. You have always been faithful to me. And as we come face to face with that kind of love, help us to truly love You. Not just to go through the motions of religious duty, but to delight in walking with You in reading your word, in speaking to you, in worshiping you, in telling others about you, doing these things not to gain something, but because we already have it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.